Well, you are turning there. A couple of announcements. One, I want to remind you of the prayer guide from Smyrna for the persecuted church wherever Christians suffer at the hand of Islam in the back table, so you can be aware and to be in prayer for our dear brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering in a place where it is against the law to serve any god but the Islamic God, which is a false god. Second announcement, first song we sang was from Charles Wesley, and I got to have the privilege for my travels to be in the Wesley Museum, Wesley home, and I saw and have a picture of Charles Wesley's death where he probably had wrote that hymn. That would be before light as we know it, and one of the intriguing things about the death, besides all of the cubby holes in it and very organized, was the little tray that came out on each side. And the purpose of that little tiny tray, I thought it was to put, you know, tea or whatever they drank. It was actually where they put their candle where they can work at night. So, little side note because of my travels. And that's amazing when you go actually to those places and then you start singing and reading about events that you've been there. It just takes on a whole new light. We have been dealing with a series called What Did God Do With Our Sins each month with the Lord's Supper. And tonight I have you in Isaiah 43. We will be picking up a new one before I let you know on that. One of the things that I love to do is to briefly review what we have covered, not because I need a filler, but we need to be reminded of these things, because the gospel is not for the day of salvation. The gospel is for our entire life to remember what God did perfectly and infallibly with our sin, and we need to take comfort and encouragement and flow from that. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we will later partake of the elements for your glory and for the means of grace of growing and doing what you have called and commanded us to do. May we do it in a way that brings glory and do it in a worthy manner. May we, as we pondered the great topic of salvation and all of his avenues and all of his nuances that is recorded in your word, not in the fantasy, the mystic, but what your word records. These are facts, spiritual reality. And so, Lord, it behooves us to take you at your word and to align our thoughts, our feelings, our affections with that, with the truth. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The series all started out at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, which is the verse you should always remember. I will remind you every single time when we do the Lord's Supper on this series. It reads as follows: let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. He who promised is faithful. When we consider how infinitely holy and pure God is and how immeasurably unholy and impure we are, if God will not settle for anything less than sinless perfection, what possible hope do we have, beloved? When a person comes to the Lord Jesus by faith alone and him alone for salvation, it promised everlasting life. This is recorded in 1 John 5, verse 11 and 12. And this is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who had the Son had life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. So every born again, Christ trusting child of God who have truly been born in the Spirit, have repented of their sin, and look to Christ alone for their salvation. The following is true of you. You are now and forever will be in spiritual, loving, and unbreakable union with God. All your sins have been forgiven. You are now and forever an adopted child of God. You are now and forever redeemed for the Lord. You are now and forever justified in God's sight. You are now and forever in spiritual union with Jesus Christ. You are now and forever reconciled to God. You are now and forever delivered from the wrath of God. You will never face the threat of divine wrath because Jesus had faced it, endured it, and exalted it in himself on the cross. We have looked at several things that God had done with our sins in this series. First one that I introduced you to was the fact recorded in Micah 9, again, Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins in the depth of the sea. So the first one we dealt with is he will throw our sins into the depth of the sea. Do we learn from the cat in our sin is the fact that he was going to heave and hurl, not just toss it over. He's going to heave it and it's going to go straight to the bottom, never to be recovered again, ever to be recovered again. That is the idea of being cast into the depth of the sea, to the bottom where it stays. The second thing we learned was also found in Micah 7:19, which is the idea that he will subdue our iniquity. Some translation uses the phraseology of he will thread our iniquities underfoot. In other words, he'll take our iniquities and grind them into the ground. The imagery here is he will stomp our sins under his feet. Our sins have been thoroughly crushed beneath the feet of Jesus. This is the complete defeat of the enemies of our soul, sin, and death. To trample or to stomp something underfoot is to put it in complete submission to one's own authority and power, and that's exactly what God did with our sin. Total, complete victory over sin and death. Third thing we learn was out of Isaiah 38. God will throw our sin behind his back. It records in Isaiah 38, verse 17, and indeed it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness, but you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sin behind your back. The imagery is vivid here. It is clear. It is that if God takes all our sin in hand and throws them behind him, never to have them out in front of himself again, to see again. Obviously, God is omniscient. He knows everything. But God has the ability to blot out, erase, clean, cleanse, wash, all of these things with our sin, to not remember them or hold them against us. Again, that is the promise that God has given. The idea here is throwing it behind his back, is to never see it again, never to be influenced by it again, never again to take it into consideration when he deals with us. Praise God for that. Wonderful, wonderful message. You have no idea how many people have come to me over the years with doubts about their salvation. And when you start peeling back the layers, it is at the end of the day, they haven't learned the great truth, what God did with our sin. It is to produce comfort and hope. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, this is the promise. This is not to be presumptuous. We should always examine our heart whether we're in the faith. That's between you and the Lord. You need to You want to always be careful not to presume, but always evaluate. And God again and again will assure us in our hearts that we belong to Him. When God kept our sin behind His back, it is permanent and it's irreversible. God's love is the force in rescuing us from the consequences of our sin. It says in Isaiah 38, "You have lovingly delivered my soul." How? By casting my sin behind your back. It was love that drove God to do this. Sam Storm said this, I love this, quote, "God, the Holy Spirit, not only wanted us to know this, but God's amazing love to reverberate and echo throughout our souls. God's love for you and me is great. It is huge. It's magnanimous. It is effusive. It is overwhelming. It is lavish. It is endless. It is extravagant. It is really, really big." Did you get the message? This is what God does for His people and to those who come to Him by faith and faith alone. The fourth one I dealt with is found in Psalms 103. This one, once I found out the nuances of it, what had become one of my favorite, and that is, He removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And we learn, and I always had this, okay, how do you do this when you're here and when you go in one direction, eventually you're going to come around. But that was not the idea. Certainly David and the people of that time had no concept of the earth being a fear. They just saw east and west, east and west, okay, and it kept going in a straight line. Never, ever to meet again. Our sins will constantly go one direction, we will go the other. Never to meet again. That's what God did. Psalms 103, verse 10 through 12. "He had not dealt with us according to our sins." Amen. "Nor punished us according to our iniquities. But as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as He had removed our transgression from us." From us. Not Him, us. Though they cannot condemn us. And so we see, you can't get any farther than that. Clearly we see God clearly teaching us that these great truths, that our sins will never be brought together to condemn us. Number five is found on night that we did last time I was here, Isaiah 53. "God laid our sins on His Son, Jesus." We see here in Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6, "Surely He had borne our grief and carried our sorrow. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned every one to his own way, and the Lord had laid on Him the iniquity of us all." One of the most foundational concepts of forgiveness and salvation from sin is the fact that God had laid our sin on His Son to take our place. He would punish for our sin. In fact, all of the remaining ways that God had dealt with our sins are grounded in this one, as Jesus being our substitute. The other images or metaphors or analogies are designed to drive home the glory of truth that because of God having laid our sins on His Son, we are forgiven. In other words, there is no other reason than God had judged Jesus in our place as your atoning substitute that we can't even speak of the possibility of forgiveness. Let's not forget that. I know we know that. I know that sometimes elementary, but sometimes we forget it in our day-to-day lives and day-to-day trying to be comforted and encouraged by the truth. Life hits us, and we have a tendency to have that joy wiped off of our faith because we allow circumstances, the world, and darkness of our time to overshadow the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. We are forgiven, folks, and it's because He took our place. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sin in His own body on the tree, substitute. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. Galatians 3:13 says it this way, Christ had redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Tonight, you're in Isaiah 43. We will be doing our next one. This is the concept that He had blotted out our sin. I call your attention to Isaiah 43, verse 25. Even I am He who blot out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Sometimes we have a tendency to think of when God records our sins, it is impossible to erase. He does it, so to speak, with permanent ink. There's only one particular case that we can speak of through Scripture where the ink is permanent once it's put down. And that is true. And that's when God wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He did so in a manner that the names would be permanently and irreversibly recorded. Jesus Himself promised this out of Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But Thorne said this, but there is another kind of blotting out that we must consider that the Scripture addresses. In this case, it is the good news that God will indeed blot out our sins and transgression, leaving no trace of their commission or their capacity to render us liable for condemnation. We had, God records our sin, but in Christ, they've been blotted out. I love when he said, leaving no trace behind of their commission or of their capacity to render it liable for condemnation. Again, Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. It is in this particular context out of Isaiah 43:25, Old Testament scholar by the name of John Oswalt said this, quote, what God does is to erase from the record every trace of the transgression and the sin of His people, not one, but continually and forever, so that He cannot remember it, that He will not remember it and hold it accountable. Oswald later acknowledged that nothing here is said of the means of how He does it. When we look at Isaiah 43, it just makes the statement of a fact, but how did God do that? Well, we find that answer 10 chapters later in Isaiah 53. When it speaks to the fact in Isaiah 53, verse 10 to 12, the means which God does it It will be later shown how in the ministry of the servant who will make such an action consistent with his justice and his honor. We see that in Isaiah 53. Now move another chapter ahead, Isaiah 44. Look at verse 22. He says it again. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgression, and like a cloud your sin. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. The idea of being blotted out here in this case, the meaning is as real and as substantial as sin is. God had the power to remove it from the record as swiftly as a rising wind can sweep the cloud from the sky. You see a cloud, pretty few minutes later, it's gone because the wind took it. This is exactly what God can do with our sin. That's exactly what is stated in 44:22. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgression, and like a cloud your sin. Because I have wiped them out, return to me. Come back to me. I have redeemed you. I have saved you. Such beautiful picture. And you can't, when you talk about the idea of blotting, you can't forget Psalm 51, the great confession of David from his sin of Bathsheba and Uriah. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Same chapter, verse 9, hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquity. Here David envisions that his sins are written down by God in a book that he keeps constantly up to date. Each day with each moral failure or ill-advised word or jealous impulse or lustful thought, God records it in the book. Sam Thorne went on to say this, unlike a modern computer that had the delete key, this book is handwritten by the Creator and the Judge Himself. There will be no mistake on Judgment Day. No possibility that anything was omitted or overlooked. It will be right there, written in what feels like an indelible ink, unless, of course, God in mercy and sovereign grace chooses to blot it out, end quote. Many of us have seen shows or documentaries of top secret documents or legal papers where when you look at them, two-thirds of it is blotted out with black ink and you can't tell who and what happened and what time of day and where it happened. We see of certain individuals and other facts that are blotted out with solid black lines. Such information is considered too sensitive to be made public. It is thus eliminated from view by a deliberate act of the court or by some authorized individual. When it comes to our sins, when we confess and repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ, He does not black out the line. He blots out completely any record of it. There will not be black lines. It'll be gone. Gone. That's why Peter, in his second sermon in Acts chapter 3:19, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Gone. I like this one. Learning theology from a child toy. Some of us still remember the old Etna sketch. Looked like a little TV. A couple knobs, you can do kind of the artwork. It is a toy that we try to sketch what we can, the best we can, that fits our fancy. Truthfully, I was horrible at it. I shook it more than I played with it. I have seen people do some incredible work of art that you don't dare want to shake it. You want to leave it like it is because it's a masterpiece. Not my case. I am not an artist by any stretch of the imagination. What I love about the Etch-a-Sketch, in my case, was it was made for me. If you do not like what you do, what I draw, or I don't want to be embarrassed as a result of my artwork, that you don't want anybody else to see it, simply turn it upside down, shake it, it disappears. It disappears. It's gone. That work advantage. This is a simple illustration, but it's a lot like what God does with our sin when he grants forgiveness. Through the course of our earthly existence, we sketch an ugly scenario of sin and rebellion, ingratitude and jealousy and lust. There it is, vividly imprinted upon the screen of our souls. But then we confess our sin as David did. God lovingly and graciously hand wipes the slate clean. Clean. No matter how often we return to deface our lives with ugly pictures of hatred, bitterness, unforgiveness, anger, pride, and envy, God is faithful to clear the screen when we confess our sin. Then I came across a story that helped me to understand the concept of the word expunge. Not used to that kind of word, but it's a good word in the light of what we're learning here. The word expunge, I'll explain in a moment in detail what it means, but let me place the story in context. This week I read a story of a young high school boy taking a girl out on a date out of town, and he was granted the use of her father's car. The young man had a completely clean record, never had a speeding ticket, sort of. On the drive back home from the date, he was caught speeding. When he saw the light of the trooper, he quickly looked at the speedometer and it said 55 miles an hour, which was the speed limit at the time. As it turned out, he found out that the speedometer on the car was faulty and registered approximately 10 miles an hour faster than he was actually going. Or he thought he was going. The article said, yes, it would have been nice if the father would have given me that piece of information. When he was going 55, he was actually going 65. And the speed limit was 55, so nevertheless, he was ticketed. But the story doesn't end there. The offense took place in a county where my father's childhood best friend was the district attorney. My dad made a phone call to him the following day and explained the circumstances under which I was cited for speeding. He went on to say, I'm grateful to this day for the district attorney decision to expunge the speeding ticket from my record. And he went on to say, what a great word, expunge. Some of the synonyms mean to strike out, to obliterate, to delete, and completely erase. Of course, the synonym he loved the most, it blotted it out of his record. Legally speaking, therefore, I have never been cited for breaking the law. Legally speaking. But the important point to learn from this and the reason why I'm sharing this story is that the blotting out or the expunging of that offense was a legal action that God did. We still did the sin and we still from time to time remember it. But it's not on our record anymore. It's been expunged, blotted out, obliterated, deleted. That young man said when he wrote the article, he still remembers that night, but according to the record, he had no record of it. Here lies what God does. As far as the law of the land is concerned, it never happened. All traces of his existence are gone, wiped clean from the book. Praise God. This is precisely what God had done with our sin. He had expunged them from the record, from the book. There is no evidence of such sins ever having been committed. They are wiped clean, eradicated with such decisive finality that you and I will never be held accountable or judged for them ever. Take hope in that, beloved. That's the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Also, I came across the story that was big in the news about 10 years ago, a little over 10 years ago. Some of you may remember a man by the name of Edward Snowden, who actually fled out of country with a plethora of top secret National Security Agency and CIA documents. Now, I'm not bringing it up. I take no sides on it. Not worried about it, but I think there's something important here that we can learn. What those documents and what his case shows and proves, I find it helpful to illustrate in this story. What God says in his word that he had done with our sins. That Snowden disclosure said that virtually every digital communication made by a U.S. citizen, whether by text messages, Skype calls, email, Facebook, posts, phone calls, Google searches, credit card purchases, or the like, is part of what he calls a permanent record on the CIA and the NSA. He brought to attention to the American people that there is little in their lives that might be reasonably regarded as private. I'm not bringing it up to scare you, but I want to scare you in a different way. Stay with me. This permanent record of their movement, purchases, internet activity, and virtually all forms of communication and digital interaction with other people will likely never disappear, at least not in our lifetime. It will always be there for the NSA and the CIA to see and make use of if they so choose. It is frightening, to say the least. But I like what one author said regarding the omniscience of God and God keeping the record of our sin. He said, I worry far less about any record that a government might permanently possess than I do about the possibility that God had made a permanent record of my wicked choices, thoughts, fantasies, and failures. The mere thought that my sins are forever registered in the mind of God or written down in some celestial volume, it's far more unsettling and disturbing to me than knowing that my government knows as much as it does. But here's the good news. Because of the work of Christ on behalf of those who put their faith in Him, God keeps no such record. Nothing of my sin is written, typed, recorded, either digitally, manually, or simply held in God and His infinite memory bank. God has mercifully blotted it out. Yet I remember during that time how everybody said, oh, that's horrible that the government... But God knows every single thing we have ever thought, ever conjured up, ever have done, ever have said, and we don't seem to be agitated by that knowledge. And we're going to be held to it perfectly, with no mistakes. And yet, because of the work of Christ on our behalf, expunged, gone. Praise God. Prayed God. You have to ask yourself, why did he do this? Why? For that answer, turn back to Isaiah 43. It stated it, you may have caught it when we read it. Verse 25, I, Even I am he who blot out your transgression. Notice what he said next. For my own sake. Before we leave the glorious truth of God blotting out our sin or expunging our sin, we need to say something about the ultimate motivation in God's heart. We have to look closely as to why he blotted our sin. For his own sake. Yes, we get enormous blessing from it. Forgiven. The wrath of God no longer abides on it. We have peace with God, Romans 5 says. No condemnation on those who are in Christ, Romans 8. Those are the blessings and the outworkings of blotting out our sin. But too often we forget the greatest motivation is for his glory. The display of his amazing grace. His amazing love. His amazing mercy on our behalf. Are we worthy of it? No, not at all. Do we deserve it? Absolutely not. Here, that's why we should never part. We should never gather at the saints of God to forget those great truths. Certainly, when we come to partake of the element, to remember with joy what he did, to partake of the element in remembrance of him. And he did it for his glory, but we get the blessing from it. So it's great as the fact and the spiritual reality of our sin being blotted out, expunged, obliterated, gone. Oh, man, you know, I can't find the best I can do. Can't find it. Aren't you glad? So that's what we need to remember tonight when we partake of the elements. It was a dear price. But he did it for his own name, for his glory. Boy, are we going to be the recipient of that blessing. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your kindness. We are definitely not worthy of these blessings. When we think of just a few things that we have already covered in this series, the fact that our sins have been blotted out brings enormous joy to our hearts. May we take comfort in that, because that's your intended purpose. May we truly remember that and honor you with that. Lord, when we partake of the elements tonight, may we first and foremost indelibly impress upon our minds your Son's perfect work on our behalf. We are grateful that we are among those that you have given to the Son. And he secured salvation for them, and that the Holy Spirit effectually, perfectly does that work of application of Christ's work to the souls of those you have given to him. We see each member of the Godhead involved in our salvation. Lord, may we take great joy and delight and not waver in our faith, waver in our hope, because you who promised is faithful. May we never forget that. In Jesus' name, amen.